Well, good morning to you. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. Have to get here early to get back in those back row seats, don't you? Man, oh man. Yeah, all right. Glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be here myself for many reasons, but the one that I wasn't really expecting necessarily was your bass player, Trey. Trey, you did an awesome job on the bass today. And I'm in a lot of places. I hear a lot of guys play bass. And I could listen to you for quite a while. And I appreciate that. And y'all say thanks to him. Yeah, that's good. All right. Yeah. Take that, buddy. Amen. Scripture this morning will be in the book of Romans, chapter 10. And if you have your text, I would invite you to turn to that. And while you're finding your place, I'll talk just a little bit. He's called me Pastor Benson. He called me Dr. Benson. Most people today call me Chap Daddy. I was the chaplain at Olivet for about 8 years, and the students called me Chap Daddy. And when I left, I just kept the name. And you're welcome to call me anything you want to call me. And, well, for the most part, I guess. And anyway, I go by the name Chap Daddy. Part of my story is that I'm in my 51st year of preaching, and I'm very grateful for the call of God on my life. I've done many kinds of work. I've pastored. I've been an evangelist. I've been on staff. I've been a university professor. I've been a university chaplain. And about 15 years ago, I was in a service. The pastor was out of town, and he asked me to supply the pulpit, and I did. And in that service, they read what was the church's mission statement, which was really too long, but it was there, and we read it, and there was a sentence in it. You ever have those moments where a sentence or something will kind of get in your mind, and it just stays there, and it just, you work it over and work it over? Well, that was what's happening to me. I was trying to preach, but the sentence in that worship mission statement just kept staying in my mind, kept working on me, and actually, it worked on me for several days, and so much so that I actually resigned from the university chaplaincy and changed the direction of my ministry because of that one sentence. And the sentence was this sentence: I will be, get in your mind now, we're reading a mission statement, so everyone in the room is saying this, I'm saying it with everyone, I will be a conscientious Christian to nameable non-Christians. To nameable non-Christians. And I got to thinking about that. And I don't know if I can make this make sense for you. But I got to thinking, I didn't really know any non-Christians by name that I was trying to witness to. I knew people that I thought weren't Christians, like the lady at the grocery store, the checkout line. She was as mean as a snake. But I didn't know why she was mean. I didn't know anything about her. I certainly had not been praying for her or had not been trying to get to know her or her situation. I was a Christian. I worked at a Christian school. My wife's a Christian. My kids are Christian. My friends are Christian. If I have a party, I'm going to have my Christian friends over. I do Christian things with Christian friends. And this sentence was just ringing me up. Nameable non-Christians. I began to do this kind of soul-searching thing about all the gifts and graces that God has given me and the way He has helped me and trained me, and was I actually using it to expand the kingdom to bring non-Christians into the kingdom, or was I just feeding the folks? Was I just... And I got under such great conviction that I resigned from the university and looked around to see if I could find a particular ministry where I could concentrate on non-Christians and learn a bunch of them by name. Well, I like to ride motorcycles. I think there's some in here who like to ride motorcycles. I like to ride motorcycles, and I thought maybe there was a few non-Christians in the motorcycle world. So I decided I would launch out and try to do that. And for about 15 years now, I've been heavily involved in motorcycle ministry. I've organized 6 churches, biker churches, and pastored one for 7 years. I serve as a national evangelist for a motorcycle ministry out of Oklahoma. We're in about 25 states and about 500 members. And we've got a big trip coming up in Florida where in June we're evangelizing the state of Florida, having a big work trip down there. And I'm excited about that. And I will be using part of the proceeds from today to try to help fund that trip. It's just a way of trying to work on the business of expanding the footprint of the kingdom of God. The text in some ways, in fact many ways I think, speaks of that today. And I'll read it now, Romans chapter 10, and I'll begin at verse 9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believed and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Let me read that again, just highlighting a particular pair of words. Anyone, that's like everyone, that's like not just a few, it's anyone. Anyone who believes in him will never, that's like not like sometimes, or on the best days, or on the good days, or if they flip the coin right, never. Anyone who believes in him, get your amen ready, will never be put to shame.
Amen.
For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen.
Amen.
But how will they call on one they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I guess the assumption is we even care whether we have beautiful feet or not. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If I said to you, do you believe the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross thousands of years ago, do you believe that that blood would still work to save and wash away the sin of every man, woman, boy, or girl? You'd say, oh my, yes. But if we don't tell them, we're turning the flow off right at the spigot. How will they believe unless they hear? And how are they going to hear unless someone tells them? And how will anybody tell them unless somebody's make a decision? That's what I was faced with that day. I was doing a lot of good work, I thought. Student body of 2,000, I was their pastor, I was their preacher. I did a lot of counseling, or not serious counseling. Well, it was serious, but I'm not a counselor technically, but a lot of help, a lot of people, problems. We talk, get all this stuff done. I'd preach, and I ran chapel services, and I brought in speakers and trained, and I did a lot of good stuff. And it was good and right, and it needed to be done, and it still needs to be done. But on my heart, it was becoming this idea, but who are you bringing in? Who are you pouring your life into? It was as if the Lord was saying to me, okay, Mike Benson, name for me one person by name that you are intentionally trying to reach out to. In some way, you're trying some way to get them closer to me, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Name them by name, one person. And I couldn't do it. We're going to get down to the end of this message today. We're not near there yet, but we're going to get there. And I'm going to ask you if you would dare to let the Lord fix in your mind's eye a person.
Yeah.
That you would find some way, ways, over the next however long, to try to bring them closer to Him. Now don't forget this now. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So it's not like you're recommending a restaurant and you say to somebody, oh, I think this is the best steakhouse I've ever been to. And you order that steak and you'll enjoy it. And then they ordered it and they didn't like it. And oh, my goodness gracious, you'd never recommend that steakhouse to that person again. It's not like that. You're not recommending something that won't work. You're recommending something that they will be saved. But they're not going to know unless you and I care. Do you know what is 750,000 miles long? It circles our globe 30 times. It grows 20 miles longer every 24 hours. It's the line of persons in this world who are without Christ, standing shoulder to shoulder. 30 miles, 30 times, 20 miles longer, that many more people. They are without hope. They don't have a Savior. It's a horrible line. It's the justice line. Everyone in that line will receive the justice of God. He will treat no one unjustly. They will get exactly what they deserve based on what they have known. What they deserve based on what they have done in light of what they have known. And the Scripture says plainly that what may be known about God has been evident to all persons. Now, I'm not in that line. You're not in that line either. We're in the mercy line. We pled the blood of Christ. prayed for the mercy of God to save us, and he did. Say amen.
Amen.
Separated our sins as far as the east is from the west, but this other line. The way I read my Bible, he would leave the whole 99 of us to go get one out of that line. Now, almost all, like plumb near every one of them, is nameless and faceless to you. But not all of them are. Some of them, you know, they live across the back fence. They work with you. They're in school with you. Some are in your families, in your homes. Did I tell you that when we get down to the end, I'm going to ask you if you would be bold enough to kind of make this agreement with the Lord that you will allow him to put on your mind's eye the name of a person, the face of a person, and you will seek to find some way to get the message of Jesus across to them. One of the verses of Scripture that Nazarenes and other holiness folk have championed down through the years is the text in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. Wait in Jerusalem, you wait there, and you will, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power to be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, the uttermost parts of the world. You will be my witnesses. I will remind you that when Jesus said that, he's standing there with them and the Spirit had not yet been given. So Jesus is speaking about an event that will happen. He said, if you will go to Jerusalem and wait, this was what's going to happen. It was future tense. It's out there in the future. But of course, they went to Jerusalem, they waited, the Holy Spirit came. So it has moved from future tense to now. It no longer is, you will be my witnesses. It is, you're it. You are the men and women to whom the Holy Spirit has been poured out, who have been given gifts and graces for ministry, for the business of witnessing for what Jesus Christ has done for you. When I ask you the question, are you willing, a little bit later now, are you willing to let the Spirit of God put in your mind's eye the face of a person, the name of a person that you'd be willing to witness to? I'm not asking you, are you willing to lead them in a Bible study, or do you think you can answer every question that they might have? I'm asking you a question about the witness. This is what God has done for me. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was an alcoholic, but now I'm dry. I once was a drug addict, but now I'm clean. I once was a womanizer, now I keep my vows. I once was a thief. Now I'm just saying all these things, not really trying to say that about me. Witness. See, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. There's not one person, not one. But they're not going to call on the Lord if they don't hear. Years ago, when I was pastoring, I thought it would be a good moment for us to work through a spiritual gifts inventory and kind of identify the spiritual gifts that the Lord had given to us. And so I spent a lot of time teaching on that and training on that and helping people take inventories and identifying the gifts that the Lord had given them. And then while I was doing that in my office, I was developing a list of particular jobs, tasks, deeds, works, things that needed to be done in the church, and listing those by gifts. So we have this job that has this gift. You have that gift. What about you doing that job? We have this job that needs this gift. You have that one. What about you doing this one? I just thought, man, this is going to be so helpful. Got the jobs, got the list, got people, got the task. They've got the gifts. A lot of energy into that. We got down, I didn't have one person volunteer to do one thing.
Amen.
Don't say amen there. Not a good spot, buddy. You keep saying amen, buddy. It's all right. The truth is, we lack oomph. We had enlightenment, but not passion. They knew more about themselves, but they didn't have a compassion for anybody who was in that line. The whole project washed out. I don't know if the word fraud is a good word to use in the church these days, but I will say to you this, it is a fraudulent use of the Holy Spirit to constantly bombard heaven for help for you and not ask the Spirit to help you and empower you to help Him with the people in this line. We have to be diligent about this. Do not be deceived. God does not mock. You reap whatever you sow. If you sow to you, if all your prayers to the Holy Spirit are help me do this, fix this, bless this, heal this, make this work out. If you are sowing to your own flesh, you're going to get that. But if you sow to the Spirit of God, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Don't grow weary in doing good, doing what is right. We will reap at harvest time. If we don't give up, I'm telling you, at the end of this message, I'm going to ask you, don't be surprised when I ask you now. Will you publicly commit to asking God to put in your mind's eye a person? I'm not real sure about the Illinois district, Pastor. What have you had your district assembly yet? When's it coming up?
July.
All right, in July. So your church year will start then, about then. So you're not far from that. You're a couple of months. You know, this could be a year-long task. Not giving up. I'm finding a way. I'm building a relationship. Taking them out for coffee. I'm going to purposely go to that back fence to make sure that I talk to them. I'm going to find some way. Some vow, some promise, some commitment, some act, some cup of water, some note, some something. Some step of faith that you're doing, believing that the Spirit of God would take that act and bring a harvest out of that for His kingdom. A If I ever start pastoring again, I think I'm going to start keeping a list of seeds sown. You still have that board there on the back door, the back wall as you go out the door. It says what your Sunday school attendance was and what your Sunday school attendance should have been, and it says what the songs are sometimes. I'm going to take all those down, and I'm going to put up seed sown. And when you come to church in the morning, you meet the greeter, you come through the door, they're going to have a clipboard, and your name's going to be right there. And you walk in, and you say, I sowed seven seeds today. I sowed three seeds this week. We're gonna start keeping seeds sown. I've already got one taker. There we go. There we go. All right. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. When I started at Olivet as the chaplain, they also asked me to teach Old Testament. The first semester I was there, I had never taught, and they asked me to teach, and I had a class of 62 freshmen, and that's really a crime against teaching profession to have 62 freshmen your first time to ever teach. But anyway, I had them, and I get my paperwork ready and got the textbooks ready. I go the first day. And the first day of class, I read the syllabus. I say, this is how the class is going to go. This is when we're going to have homework. We're going to have tests on these days, going through the whole syllabus. And then I have them get the textbooks out. And I said, I want them to look at the textbooks. And one of the textbooks was a particular study Bible that we had all the students purchase. And so when the class was over that day and everybody left, one of the students came up to me afterwards, and he turns his Bible like this. Boom. He turns his Bible like this, and he points to it, and he says, now when you say chapter, do you mean the big number or the little number? And in the providence of God, I didn't laugh out loud, though I was tickled. But it dawned on me, here was a freshman student who never in his life had opened the sacred pages of this book. He was getting ready to get his mind blown that week, semester. Well, we're going to talk about floating axe heads, and we're going to talk about streams of water catching on fire and burning up the sacrifice, and we're going to talk about Red Sea parting, and we're going to talk about a lot of stuff, and he's getting ready to get blown away. I didn't realize, to tell you the truth, there were people like that. I just thought everybody had seen a Bible. They might not believe in the Bible, they might not read it, but I just thought everybody had seen it. And the idea of what's a chapter and what's a verse, I was dumbfounded. To believe that there are actually people who know nothing about the Bible, nothing about God, nothing. There's a whole group of people like that. Now there's another group of people, they're not quite like that, but there's another group of people that know something about the Bible. They've opened it before and perhaps even gone to Sunday school a time or two. Or maybe, I mean, they're if you want that, that's fine. It's not for me, they'd say. They're not like this group who knows nothing. They know something. But it's not for them, they say. And there's a lot of people in that group. And then there's another group of people that would say, I have some friends who are Christians, and they really are helped by that. I mean, I'm not putting them down. It's not for me, but I respect them, and I respect the faith because of that. They're not like the group that wants nothing to do with it and the group that knows nothing about it. They're a different kind of group. They know something about it, but then there's a group that says, I've tried everything. I've tried drugs. I've tried changing jobs, changing wife. I've tried nothing. I've tried works. You think your God could help me? And then there's a group that confess their sins and have become believers and Christians, and they are finding out the power of God in their life. When I ask you, will you ask God to put on your mind's eye the name, the face of a person? I'm not asking you if you will guarantee that you can get them all the way down to this line. If you could just move them someplace along the lines here. Maybe they don't have anybody that they really respect that they would say, that person is a Christian and it works for them. Maybe they're just needing somebody like you to come along and say, God was so good to me this week. He helped me through so much. Maybe they just need somebody to say, this is how it's helped me. I didn't take pastoral counting in seminary. So I count kind of like this. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. I'm going to say 65 people. What would happen if 65 people in the fine community of Anna would make their main prayer request for the next several months? Lord, help me to help Bill. Help me to help Tom. Help me to get close to Belinda. Help me. What if our main praying was not so much, get that pastor to fill up all these chairs. Our main praying wasn't so much the troubles we had, but it was a person. We get down to the end. We're getting closer. We really are. We're not quite there, but we're getting closer. It is a favorite scripture of mine. The story in the Bible, the book of Acts, when the Spirit of God says to Philip, you see that chariot over there, Philip? I want you to go attach yourself to that chariot. And Philip runs and catches the chariot. And when he gets there, the man in the chariot is reading the book of Isaiah and begins to say to Philip, what is this talking about? Who is the person that this is talking about? And Philip, taking those scriptures, tells him the whole story from creation on to the birth and work and sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection. And the man in the chariot says, what would prevent me from being saved? And he gets saved. And then they see water. And he says, what prevents me from being baptized? Pull the chariot over. And he gets down in the water and he's baptized. And then the scripture says, and the Spirit whisked Philip away. That part's kind of startling. I mean, it wasn't a beam me up, Scotty, moment, but it was better than that. It was... Here's some parts of that story I like. In the mind of the Spirit, and subsequently in the mind of Philip, look at me. One person was important. See that chariot? Go over there where that guy is in that chariot. One guy. On the mind of the Spirit, one. Let me hear you say one. Let me hear you say it again a little louder. It'd help me.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you. Do you believe in the inspiration of the Scripture? I'm sure you do. Do you believe in the Spirit of God inspiring preachers, teachers? I'm sure you do. That same inspiring Spirit, can you believe this? Is wanting to put a person in your mind's eye. He is as serious about that as he is about next week's sermon for Pastor Randy. That person is somebody that really only you know. I mean, not technically, but the Lord knows somehow you know. He knows you have some way in that you aren't even sure about yet. I'm not asking you if you got it all figured out. I'm just asking you if you will say, yes, Lord, yes. We serve a God who is really into the details of stuff. It's amazing to me how the Lord weaves stuff around to get His job done. My most favorite story lately, I'll have another one some other time, I'm sure, but right now, is a story of a young man that I was training, giving some evangelism training, and taught him to identify by one word what his life was like before he met Jesus in one word. And he finally got it down to saying that, he told me, he said, I had such anxiety as a... I couldn't make a decision. I was just paralyzed, kind of. And I let decisions pass that I should have made and go by. And I couldn't, I wasn't, you know, it just, anxiety gripped me. But when I came to Jesus, I was flooded with peace. You know the text in the Bible where the man born blind, the great sentence there is, I once was blind, but now I see. So this man's sentence was, I once had anxiety, but now I'm free. And I challenged him to try to get that into a conversation some way. So I saw him the next week at church, and he said, have I got a story for you? Tell me. He said, I was supposed to catch a plane from Cincinnati to South Carolina this week, but I missed the plane. And when I got to the airport, it had already left. So they routed me from Cincinnati to Detroit, and I flew from Detroit to South Carolina. And when I got to Detroit and got on the plane, there was only one seat left, and I took it, and I'm sitting next to a young man on the plane going to South Carolina, and I said to the young man, are you going for vacation or are you going for work? And he said, oh, my family lives there, and I have to go and tell them some things that's not going to be pleasing, and I'm very anxious about it. It's so anxious about it, I can hardly keep my lunch down. Did you say anxious? Yeah, I'm anxious. My buddy said, you know, I used to have anxiety, but now I have the peace of God. So the new guy says, tell me, how did that work? So now, see what the Lord has worked out? He misses the plane. Now he's in Detroit, sitting in the only seat left on the plane next to a guy who says to him, I've got anxiety. Would you tell me how you got off your anxiety? I'm saying to you, I'm pretty close now. I'm saying to you, would you dare to get in cahoots with the Spirit of God and let Him inspire your mind and your mind's eye, and let Him name a person for you to concentrate on for Him for the sake of His kingdom? That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm asking. Look at me. Not here. Precious child, precious children. Those kids are going to need somebody like you. You are taking over the show, buddy. Yes, you are. I already gave good props to your dad. Now give me some time here, okay? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit before I start praying. I actually will want you to answer this question, and I will want you to answer it, not right now, but I will want you to answer it by standing up. You don't have to name the person. It's just your way of standing up in response to this message from God. That you are willing to let the Spirit of God connect you with a specific someone for the sake of His kingdom. Because you believe everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to pray for you before I go today. So now here's the question. If you are willing to let the Spirit of God put in your mind's eye the name of a person, the face of a person, and you are willing to pray that the Lord will help you to move that person somewhere from chair to chair, you make it a matter of prayer. I want you to stand right now, just right where you're at. Just stand right now. Father, look down on this place. Here are some folks who want to be as obedient as Philip. Right now, this is the equivalent of running after the chariot. And I pray your blessings upon them. Lord, this will be new ground. We get worried about new ground, Lord. But keep it on our mind. Keep it on our heart. Inspire us with ideas and places that might just seem to be kind of minor, cup of water or a note or a phone call, but ways of keeping a relationship going for the sake of moving them down the line towards faith in Christ. We say this in the name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. And the rest of you stand up now if you can. If you can't, that's okay. I want us to sing together. Ha! And don't need any of the musicians. We're going to sing, as they call it, a cappella. And it's going to be a song, one of the great hymns of the church that every one of us know every verse to. And you're not sure you know that, but it is true. And so I'll start it and you just join in with me, okay? Here we go. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole wide world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got the whole world in His. He's got everybody here. He's got everybody here. In His hands, He's got everybody here. In His hands, He's got everybody here. In His hands, He's got the whole world in His. Did you know there are 4,000 verses to that song? We got a long way to go here. Oh, I made that up. Let me ask you this. Do you know this verse? He's got the person whose eye is in my mind's eye right now that God put on my mind today here. He's got every... Do you know that verse? No, okay. I made that up too. Hey, listen. I'm joking about that last verse, but I want to tell you. He knows. He didn't put that person there because he didn't know. He knows. And he is interested and he cares. And it will be a great day in heaven when we're all together. And we see Him there. And they say, you remember back when you first started calling me on the phone? And I began to get close to you as a friend. And you helped me. And I began to see that God was a real person. And He had made a great difference in your life. And then He made a great difference in my life. That is going to be a great day, friend. Amen. Amen.